We're in the second epistle of Timothy and the second chapter. And last week, if you remember, we were looking at this early church hymn, or a part of it. The first verse probably was something to the effect of, "We are willing to be resigned to suffering for Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to sing, and it's paraphrased, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." And that last phrase is a comment by Paul about the hymn. And then we have this passage then. "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Now, that's the passage I'd like to look at, but the text that I have is verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, the apostle here, as we know, is writing from prison, and he is a prisoner of Nero. And he knows that his prospects of release, or even of life, are very dim, very dismal. And he's writing a letter to encourage Timothy. And Timothy, his ministry, in a way, is under a reign of a very unreasonable and a fickle and a ruthless man. And so anything can happen at any time to his congregation, and often did to members of the congregation. But as well as that, he had another problem. There are many problems, but one of them, that he was of a fearful disposition. And the verse that runs through the whole epistle, if you remember, is, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It's a time of persecution, a time of great difficulty, a time when you might say, well, how can a person survive in that kind of period? But he did, and there were problems within the church. Will there ever be a church when there will be no problems, or a time when there will be none? There's bound to be, by the very nature of the fact of our humanity. Yet his biggest problem is himself, and himself in that he is fearful and full of worries and apprehension. So the apostle guides him well. But in this passage now, he is particularly dealing with one area. And he introduces it with smaller things before he comes to the main problem. He says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words, to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." I think my easiest way there is to give an example of my own experience, and not meaning it to be uncharitable or judgmental either. But when I was a student, you'd go around many churches. The churches I went around, of course, were, well, with one or two exceptions, were liberal churches. But where the Sunday school was very important, it was in my own church where I was brought up in Lancashire. And in a Welsh Sunday school, not only do you have children, but you have all the grown-ups, everybody comes to Sunday school. And so that's why you have them saying that we went to church three times on a Sunday. That was the thing. The worship in the morning and the evening, and Sunday school in the afternoon. And the smaller children would be in the back, and then those at a certain age would be little groups all over the gallery and so on. And the teacher would turn around and two or three pews to that class, and there'd be a hubbub of sound throughout the whole Sunday school. But the ordeal would be if a poor little student had to take the men's class. And it was quite an ordeal, because remember, very religious men. Occasionally you'd find one or two with an experience of grace. But I'm recalling one particularly now. We had a lovely passage of scripture ahead of us. It was lovely, and I thought this is just made for this class and for this opportunity, for this situation now. And it started off the verse, "And he." Now, in Welsh, it's "Ake fe." Now, you won't believe it. For 3/4 of an hour, we discuss who was Eve, who was he. It was so obviously our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But the whole time was taken up in mincing words. It could be somebody else. It might have been somebody else that the writer was thinking of. How can we tell? How can we know? And I felt that stands out in my mind more than any other. I felt so thoroughly discouraged after that Sunday school class. I thought, we said nothing. We didn't even find out who he was. And I just wanted to tell them all the time, I know who he is. But that didn't seem to have any effect at all. It says these things happen, that they strive about words. You know, endlessly about words. To no profit, but if anything, to the subverting of the hearers. Endless argument about minutiae, about minute detail that probably have very little consequence very often. The result is ungodliness. But shun profane babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, where men become vain, showing off a little bit of knowledge about this and showing off a little knowledge about that. It only increases unto ungodliness. Timothy, try and stop that happening in your church. So he begins like that. And then he goes on to say, because it's like a cancer, it's like a canker. Their word will eat, exactly like those two, you know them. And there was another, remember Alexander as well, but two are mentioned here. As to the canker of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, Timothy would know exactly the problem with them. Who concerning the truth have erred. Now, what was their error? Now, this is more serious than the mincing of words that the others were having and just wasting time. Saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Now, what they were saying was this. They were teaching, we believe that the resurrection is that wonderful transformation when a person comes from spiritual death to spiritual life. Well, who's going to argue with that? That is a great resurrection, and certainly Paul teaches it. We cannot say that that is not taught. We come from death to life, and it is a kind of spiritual resurrection. But he also teaches the resurrection and the physical resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He teaches that. And what these people were saying, well, really, the resurrection is past already. We've gone through that when we were converted. And we passed from death to life. We have been resurrected. It is past already. And there is no need for us to consider any other resurrection. And people could see there was an element of truth in what they were saying. Because Paul also taught that there was this new life instead of death. But he also taught as well that there was a real and a physical resurrection. Remember the words in Corinthians, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And they denied the physical resurrection of our Saviour, and our also redemption of our body. You know that our salvation, it begins in the story that we're talking about, with our regeneration, which establishes that we're in Christ. It goes through our repentance and our faith, our conversion, our walk with God. And if we are in glory when the second coming takes place, there or on earth, whichever it is, if we're on earth, we are changed, we are transformed. And if we're in glory, we are given our new bodies. And then our redemption is complete. Body and soul. Now, as believers, our souls are redeemed. But in that day, body and soul will be redeemed. But they denied that. They denied the resurrection. And because of that, they shook they upset the faith of some. They muddled them. Because part of what they were saying was correct, that there was a kind of resurrection when you believed and came from spiritual death. But they shook at this, and these people began to wonder, well, maybe that is all that it is, and the other is purely figurative. That was the kind of muddling that came to the church. And Paul says about these, if Christ be not risen, we are all men most miserable. Because the resurrection is a great vindication by God. This is my son. This is my only begotten son. It's a great vindication and a confirmation of the wonder of the cross, and lifts that cross above every other cross as a meaningful one where Christ paid the penalty for our sin. And also for us, that because our Saviour is risen, we too also shall have those new bodies one day. And so these people were in the church and they were upsetting people. And the strange thing is this, you know, even though the Christian faith is in total disarray in England, Wales, Scotland and so on, and everywhere for that matter, in disarray, and thinking not only, well, mainly I suppose with liberal teaching, I'm not knocking at them particularly, but it's the product of the higher critical school that started in 1830 in Germany. Now then, not only you see that it's upset then, but it also upsets everybody now even. Do you remember, I don't know name in the pulpit, a certain well-known churchman of high rank denied the physical resurrection. Now then, to the evangelical, we were horrified that he should do that. But to the ordinary person who may or may not have been a Christian, who very seldom heard the gospel, but went to the church where they trusted their ministers, and then they hear one of their leaders denying one of the fundamentals, it upsets them. Oh yes, it upset many people that you wouldn't have said that they have a clear saving knowledge. They may have been saved, who is able to say, but it upsets people. And it did at that time, and it does this day. It doesn't matter, I don't care how liberal the church is, that when a minister stands up in the pulpit and says, I deny the virgin birth, and does so categorically, and deny the physical resurrection, it still upsets people. It still does that. And it does it because it is a terrible thing to do. And here he's showing Hymenaeus and Philetus are terrible in what they have done in upsetting the faith of some, and spreading this kind of error in the church. So that is the worry that the Timothy had in the church as far as heresy was concerned, and in the area of Ephesus. Now then, he says to him, now what shall you do? Now I'll tell you what to do. Study. Study to show thyself, or energy, use your abilities. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, briefly these points. To present ourselves one day before God. Now, to do that, we must show ourselves to be approved of God. In the last analysis, for every one of us here, and others too, the big thing, the great thing, does God approve of me? Am I approved of God? We love to be approved by ministers, elders, deacons, godly people in the church and the church. That is a lovely thing and a very encouraging thing. But the vital thing at the end of the day is this. He knows my heart totally. He knows my sincerity, my insincerity. He knows my endeavor or my laziness. He knows all that about me. He knows it, whether it is for my own glory or the glory of God. Nothing at all is hidden from any shade or motive from God. And he said, now this takes some study. He said, study to show yourself approved of God. Then you'll help your church. Then people like Hymenaeus and Philetus, not only must they be dealt with, but they will be dealt with in a spiritual way as well. So that when you stand before the bar of God's judgment, that the final verdict will be approval. And we will all have to stand before the bar of God's judgment. That vital approval of God. Now, what satisfies God? Let's go through that is essential and obvious to begin with. Nothing but righteousness will satisfy God. Sin disqualifies us. Now, what is this righteousness? Well, I want to go briefly through the gospel that we are familiar with, and yet I think you cannot possibly go through this without mentioning this as well. If you and I had to depend upon our attendance here at our church and had to depend upon our own sincerity, then God would not approve of us. We are here because something else has happened. Another approval over and above something that we can make. And it's something that God gives. And he gives it in his Son, Jesus Christ. May I put it like this? Sin ruins. Sin spoils lives. When Christians play with sin, it takes away joy. No wonder David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Sin ruins, spoils our world, spoils our country, spoils and ruins everything. But despite all this, there is a kingdom of God. And the members of the kingdom of this God know this King, Jesus Christ. And they are approved. Now, how are they approved? They are approved because they have laid aside trust in themselves totally. I don't trust myself at all. Do you trust yourself? Because if you trust yourself, you're still leaning on your own ability. I trust him only. Him only. Now, what has he done? Well, let us go through a familiar bit. My unrighteousness, its totality, in my being, in my nature, inherited also from Adam, permeating to every part of me. That's why we pout, that's why we like this, that, and the other. That's why we have inordinate affections for things, and so on. We are driven by it. We are totally ruled by it. Yes, it's godliness as well. But it permeates to every part of us. And past, present, future, the totality of my life. What's he willing to do? He's willing to take that. Give it me. But the punishment is death, Lord. I know. I pay it. I pay it. But Lord, now, where do I stand? Well, if you stand just like that, you still have to face the law and fulfill it on your own. But I can't. I know. That's why I fulfilled it for you. Now look, I've got something to give you. You gave me your unrighteousness. I will give you my righteousness. That's the gospel. It's a very costly one. It's a very beautiful one. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And then, that we're able to say, as McShane put it like this, dressed in beauty, where did you get that lovely robe of righteousness? Where did you get that wedding robe? I got it from him, made in glory, woven by Jesus himself, robed in beauty, not mine own. Do you believe like that? Then we are approved of God. We are the fruits of the incarnation. Before long, we will be remembering in a particular way the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if he had not come, those great events would not have taken place. And if he had not come, we would still be in our sin. And if those fantastic and tremendous things had not taken place, a virgin birth, that holy thing within thee shall be the Son of God. If he had not come, we would be in our despair. If he had not come, he would not have fulfilled the law in our place. If he had not come, he would not have died a penalty in our place. If he had not come, there would not have been the great vindication of the resurrection. So we worship him and glorify God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ourselves by nature, we're little rotters. This is what we are. And we can so easily revert to type like that. But yet, in his mercy, he has just a wonderful thing and planted life in us so that we respond in repentance and faith and embrace and are embraced by this glorious mercy of God. Approved of God. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgression from view. Study to show thyself approved of God. That is our only right for glory. Now then, but here as well, we have now a new destination. And God is the ultimate and the end of our journey. And for eternity itself, we shall be living with him. And we shall be walking with him. And the couple of years that we live here, there is nothing. Now, I just can't get over the age I am. Really, you know. Do you feel the same about yourself? Feel I just started in the ministry. No, and sometimes I feel, well, where shall I begin now? As if I'd like to take on a whole land, you know. But then you realize that your walk is a little slower. You do things not as energetically as you did before. And you realize that the body has a little time limit that is determined by God. You know, you wonder, well, we are here for so brief a time. But as a Christian now, you may be only a Christian for a year before you die. And yet that year can be rich in studying to make yourself an approved workman. Because we will stand before the bar of God's judgment for the final verdict. And remember also the bar of the judgment seat of Christ for our behavior as Christians. So what do we do? Righteousness has two aspects to it. And I'm using my hand like this to make it easy. Here on this side is that which gained glory for me. My unrighteousness is taken away and his righteousness is there. And let us say that on this side of my hand of the coin is the head of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the other side is me. My little face. Your little face. Or life. Is this going to remain the same? Is this going to be a blank? Is this going to be dirty? If this is so wonderful, shouldn't this be changed? And if that's not changed, did that happen to us? We call this side imputed righteousness. We call this side imparted righteousness. So that relationship with Christ, which is my position, which can never ever change, has a profound effect upon our lives. That we then walk, lead me in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. That every one of us here now is able to say, yes, amen, to the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then cry in your heart, then, Lord, lead me in the paths of righteousness all the days of my life for thy name's sake. Don't let that side of the coin be dirty. Don't let it be careless. Let it be some reflection of this side of the coin. O Lord, make me that I am approved of thee, even in my life. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18 says, for not that he commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. It isn't the man that says, I've done this, that, and the other that is commendable, but whom the Lord commends. So he says, Timothy, stop being so fearful, stop being so nervous. Study to show thyself approved of God in your relationship and also in your activity. Now that's the first point. And second is this. The word prove again, to prove unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Then he comes to the kind of ordinariness of it, if I dare say that word. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. Now, I'm dealing now not on the side of my position, not that lovely side of imputed righteousness, although that is always there and influences me more than anything else. Is this side I'm talking about now, this imparted righteousness. So he says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I don't want you to be ashamed. In that day of assessment, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and let me see what you have built on the foundation, whether it is gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. Let us see what you have been doing, that you need not be ashamed in that day. A saved man. But then I show my life to him, and although there are some good things there, oh Lord, I'm so ashamed. I'm so ashamed. With all the grace you gave me. And when I was going through many a valley of shadow, all the grace you gave me. I'm so ashamed, Lord. And you see, and ashamed you ought to be. And we know in some mysterious way, which I cannot explain or understand, we're all equally joyful in heaven, and there by redemption alone, yet are there rewards and rebukes. Who can explain it, but they are there. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Well, what kind of workman? Well, from the background, Timothy, don't fall into the trap now of being a debater. So you say on the Sabbath day, now this Sunday we shall have a forum. And we'll have a little debate. And this is our little argument that we'll have today. And we'll have any questions time. You know, our Lord did not say, you know, when he gave the commission, go ye therefore out into the whole world and hold forums of debate that people can have any questions. It was preach. And to every creature, you have no right to be selective, to every creature. And so he said, workman, don't be a debater, but a good workman, so that in that final verdict I would be able to say, thou good and faithful servant. Now, there are some things that are obvious. I think a minister of the word has frightening responsibilities. I think an elder and a deacon has fearful responsibilities of being an example, all of us, in office, or a Sunday school teacher, on Sabbath worship. These are the obvious things. In the things of the week, the means of grace, in our lives, in our attitudes. So though we may say, amen, I believe, when we have appointments, I believe in our confession of faith, there must also be, I will worship and serve thee, and never to be an example. That in this one. And not only for officers. It's for everyone who is in Christ. For every one of us. We have a great responsibility. We are testimonials, says Paul. Or we like a letter that hasn't been sealed, but the letter is opened, and we are read. Maybe you or I may be the only one, or quite a number of houses, or maybe the whole street that you live in, the only one. And did you know that they read you? They read you in your attitude, your actions, in what you say. The careless, sudden flare of temper, whatever it may be, they're all manifestations of what we are. We are read and we are known of all men. And there's a lot of reading going on, because if there's blessing on the way, then a lot of people are reading us. What are they like? Who are these people? What happens to them? What changes in them? Be a good workman, a good witness. Let your words speak about him. Let our lives speak. I cannot imagine anything worse than a silent church. In my pocket here, I know you can't see it, I'm kind of showing it. If you've got very good eyesight, I'll describe it to you. It's a photo of a church in the Rhondda Valley. It's the front of the church, and it says here, the sancteirwydd a weddai ithdi o arglwydd, holiness becomes thy house, O Lord. Somewhere in that rubble of stones, there's a pulpit there somewhere, and it's in ruins, and by now it's been taken down. There was a time that if you went up the Rhondda Valley, that as a singing of one church died down, It was to the hearing of the next church singing. And they say that you could travel from this end, the bottom of the valley, to the top of the valley, and you'd hear the praises of God all the way. Silence today. Silence. Terrible, terrible silence. It's a silence of a spiritual death. It's a silence that an enemy of souls has brought. Silence where there should not be silence. But silence today. There's nothing worse than a silent church. But you're going to have church that is attended as well. And yet, as far as our witness is concerned, that we are silent. Do you remember that little booklet I often refer? And I can't remember its content, but it was called Our Guilty Silence. Are you a silent Christian? Are you depending only on being a nice person? Or words and actions speak. Break the silence. Break the sound barrier. Prove it to God and prove it to yourself. Study to show yourself a workman approved of God. Then lastly, to preach for God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you may say this refers to ministers. Well, I suppose it does in that very particular way, or preachers. But I think it applies to us all to a certain degree as well. The scriptures always do that. Rightly dividing. Now then, if you want root words here, the root word is cut. But it's not much of a help, actually, because the meanings change and so on. And the very best word that you can have for it is rightly handling. Rightly handling. I like rightly dividing as well, because dividing not only handles, but it is sharing it about. So whether it is a Sunday school teacher, or whether you're speaking to an individual, or whether it's a minister, that is not mishandling the word of God. That he is dividing it correctly, or into its correct portions, or is handling it rightly and fairly and correctly. Why? Because it is the word of truth. Here in this Bible. What is this Bible? You know, this Bible, this remarkable word of God. I've heard people say this, and let me use it as a brief illustration, and not, again, mean to be unkind. So many men have said to me, well, I'm the same as you. I believe, you know. Yes, I believe. I don't expect you to accept your attitude to the scripture. I don't believe in its inerrancy. I don't believe in its infallibility. I believe it has an authority, though. But an authority is a sliding scale thing. And I say, well, if you do that, you can believe what you like about the virgin birth, then, because you say the Bible's rather unreliable. You can believe what you like about the physical resurrection. So by saying, I'm the same, I'm trying to deceive the people, yet the very foundation, how do I know anything at all? It's through this word. This wonderful word. The great fundamental truths of the Christian faith and the person of Christ and of the work of salvation are here. In 2 Timothy 3:16 we have, all scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. And profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What a Bible! What a word! And you know, men may say what they like about it, but their tongues will lie silent in the grave, and this word will still be preached. I can guarantee you that. There is a way somehow about this word of God that up it comes again, whatever men may do to it. It's a remarkable word. Do you submit to the authority of the word of God? Do you mishandle it? Or apply only parts? You know, that can be wrong, can't it? Only the parts that I like, and leave out the parts that are rather convicting. Rightly dividing this whole counsel of God. Why? It is a message from God. So you ask a minister or any preacher, where have you come? Where have you come from? His answer should be, from the throne. Who did you see there? The King. What did he tell you to say? He said, I have spoken. What has he spoken? He's given his final word in his Son, Jesus Christ. But he has spoken many times. And see, he's given us a book. And from beginning to end, we see the dealings of God and the prophecies of our blessed Savior. And Isaiah says, I can see from a distance by the grace of God that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I can see he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisements of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I can see, and so you can go from old part to another old part of the Testament, and for every part of the life of Christ, and of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection. All of it is there in remarkable and wonderful ways. If you want the cross itself, then look at the book of Psalms, and there you'll find an accurate description again. All that? What do you like? Do you study the word? Do you study it in such a way that you'll say, this is how I will react because the word tells me to? Do you study the word? Do you handle it rightly? Or do we mishandle it? Now that is his advice to Timothy. Timothy says, oh dear, he says, this gossip and this trouble and this problems, there's all these arguments about words. Did he say if or how or but or and what did he say? And then there's Hymenaeus and Philetus, and there's such powerful characters, and lots of people think they're right, and I don't know what to do. He says, oh Timothy, God hath not given thee the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Come on now. Gird up, Peter would say, the loins of your mind. Tighten your loincloth. Tighten your belt. Tighten the belt of your mind and say, I'll study to be a good workman, approved of God. Shall we do this together? I'm not going to say join me because we're one. Shall we do this together? A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill, or may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care as in thy sight to live, and oh, thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray, and on thyself rely, and let me ne'er my trust betray, but press to realms on high. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship and praise thy most holy name. We thank thee for thy goodness. We pray that we might be such workmen, approved of thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.